Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And verse 8. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And our subject this morning is the last part of that verse, the hope of salvation. Well, these are the words of the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. And these letters, the first and second letters or epistles to the Thessalonians, are considered to be amongst the earliest of the letters of the Apostle, written around 51 AD. So roughly speaking, around 20 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul, on his second missionary journey, preaching the gospel, writes this letter from the city of Corinth to the church at Thessalonica, which was a bustling seaport city situated in what is now northern Greece. And in this chapter, as the Apostle Paul does many times in many of his letters, he is presenting a great contrast, the difference between the believer in Christ and the unbeliever. And of course, there is a great difference between the believer in Christ and the unbeliever. We are not the same. It does matter whether you are a believer or not. And the Apostle Paul very often makes this distinction. And so, as we look at this verse, we will see how interesting these contrasts are and how very different they are, the one to the other, the unbeliever from the believer. But verse 8, but let us who are of the day, let us, we who are believers, Christians, who are of the day, be sober. Well, first of all, the Apostle Paul is saying that Christians are of the day. They are of the day. Well, that's opposed to those who are of the night. In verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. That's a great difference between believers and unbelievers. Believers are children of the day. Unbelievers are children of the night. A child of darkness, says the Apostle Paul. And that is to say that the unbeliever, well, he's blind. He's blind to spiritual things. He's in the dark. He cannot see the beauty of Christ. He cannot see the beauty of the gospel. He cannot see his need of Christ. He cannot see his need of the gospel. He can't see eternal things. He can't really grasp those things. He has no spiritual life. He's in the dark concerning all of these things. But we are not in the dark. We are children of the light. We can see spiritual and eternal things. We can see the beauty of Christ and the beauty of the gospel. God has brought us out of darkness and we understand these things. It's as though these things have dawned upon us. They've dawned upon us. We're no longer in the night. The morning has come. We are children of the day. So let us who are of the day, says the Apostle Paul, be sober. And that's very interesting. This is challenging for those of us who are believers this morning. Are we sober? The Lord's people are called to holiness, in other words. We're called away from the intoxication of sin, from the drunkenness of sin. We are called to be sober. And again, the Apostle Paul makes a contrast. If you look at verse 7 just briefly, for they that sleep, the unbeliever is somebody who sleeps, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Well, this is obvious. Drunkenness generally is associated with the night. You won't see many people drunk during the day, but if you go out by night, that's when all the drinking starts, when everybody's out, when everybody's drunk. That's the time when sin abounds, not just drunkenness, all kinds of sins in the night under cover of darkness. But we're not meant to be like that. We're not meant to be those who revel in sin of the night, committing those sins in darkness. We are called to be sober, children of the day. And I just mentioned these things by way of introduction. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, putting on the breastplate of faith and love in verse 8, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Well, this is something that the Apostle Paul would quite often do in his letters. He does it in his letter to the Romans, to the Corinthians, his second letter, the Ephesians. He likens Christians to soldiers, to warriors who are putting on armor. We are chosen to be soldiers. We sang a hymn on Wednesday night where we sang that, chosen to be soldiers in an alien land. Put on armor, the breastplate of faith and love, the breastplate which guards our hearts. This is how a Christian guards his heart, with faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So we are called to be soldiers, and we remember that. The church is described in many ways. The church can be described as a family, and that's true. We are a family. A church is described as a hospital, and that is in some ways true. But if you look at the Bible, the way the church is described the most, it's an army. We are soldiers putting on armor. If we're to use the biblical analogy and illustration, this is what we are. But I want to come to those final words for the gospel application and for encouragement as well for us. The hope of salvation. For an helmet, the end of verse 8. The hope of salvation. Well, there are two beautiful words in that final part of the verse. One is hope, and the other is salvation. And the first word that we will consider, of course, is that word hope. Well, hope is a word that is very much associated with the Christian faith. Christians have hope. It is what we are called to. It is what we rejoice in. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, he calls us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, because that's what we have. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He goes on to say in that same letter, Romans 15 and verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Our God, the Apostle Paul says, he is a God of hope. So when we have this God of hope, when we believe in him, we may abound in hope. So Christians, we are called to hope. But the Christian definition of hope, like so many things, is slightly different to the worldly definition of hope, the definition of hope that the world has. How does the rest of the world define hope? Well, as you know, I always go to the dictionary definition when I look at various words. So what is the dictionary definition of the word hope? Well, one dictionary I consulted said this: hope is a desire supported by some confidence of its fulfillment. A desire supported by some confidence of its fulfillment. And well, you can use the example. Well, you may say to yourself, I hope to get paid at the end of the month. Your desire is to get paid, and you have some confidence that it will be fulfilled. That's a hope. Or I hope to remain in good health for the rest of the year. That's your desire. Your desire is to remain in good health, and you have some hope that by the end of the year, you will still be in good health. But here's the difference. When the world hopes, well, it's not guaranteed. The hope of the world is not guaranteed. You can hope for good health, but it's not guaranteed. It might not happen. You can hope that you will get paid at the end of the month, but it's not absolutely guaranteed. It might not happen. That's the hope of the world. It's always uncertain. You can never truly know whether it will happen or whether it will not happen. But the Christian hope always happens. The Christian hope is guaranteed. A Christian, well, he does not hope that God is real in the sense that he thinks, well, God might be real or he might not be. I hope he is. That's not the Christian hope. When a Christian hopes in God, he knows that he is real. That is his hope. When a Christian prays to God, he doesn't hope that he's heard his prayer. Maybe God heard me. Maybe God didn't. No, a Christian knows. His hope is sure. He knows that God has heard. He knows that God will answer. That's the Christian hope. We have full assurance, full certainty. The world, it's very uncertain. It's never certain in the world. But with God, it is always certain. And this is why we put our hope and faith in God. Do we put our hope and faith in the Lord? The world puts its hope in other things. In other things, the world puts its hope in people, in one another. We could mention that this morning, how people put their hope in the leaders of this world, in the politicians, in the establishments, in the scientists, in family members and so on, friends. They put their hope in them. These people will keep me comfortable. These people will keep me safe. These people will always do the right thing. But that is such an uncertain hope. We know that we cannot trust in that hope. Men can lie to us. Men can be dishonest. Men can let us down. If you put your trust in men, in people, that's an uncertain hope. That's a worldly hope. Others put their hope in their riches, worldly possessions, my money, my wealth. My wealth will look after me. My wealth will carry me through life. That's an uncertain hope. You see, even now, even in the current climate with all that's going on around us, how so many people, well, they trusted in the world, they trusted in their riches, and they're seeing all these things being taken away from them. They can't hope in these things. It's hopeless. And well, this is the state of things. We live in a very uncertain world. You look at the future, you look at the coming just 6 months, and there's very little hope. There's no confidence of anything improving in the near future. In fact, all that seems likely to happen is things that will get worse. Things will get worse. And people are powerless to do anything about it. How much better to put your hope in God. God, dear friends, we often say this, but let us remind ourselves of this. God is holy. God does not lie to us. God does not steal from us. He's an incorruptible God. You can put your trust in him. You can hope in him. He's the God who rules over all things, the God of infinite power and majesty, the God who can work the impossible. No matter how difficult things may appear, no matter how difficult things may seem, God is able to do all things. We see this repeatedly in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, for example, when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, in a desert, how are they going to eat? How are they going to drink? It's impossible. And yet their hope was in God. God was able to furnish a table in the wilderness. He can do that because God was their hope. And that's the same for us. We know that God is able to bless us and to provide for us, even when we cannot see these things for ourselves. So this is the Christian hope. This is said really to encourage us. I know perhaps many of us, some of us, are worried about the future, but we need not worry. When we seek the Lord, God will surely help us. Not maybe he'll help us. He will help us when our hope is in him. So we must take our hope away from the world and put our hope in him. But let us come, of course, this morning to the gospel application, because the word salvation is here at the end of this verse. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now we ought to consider what the word salvation means. What are we saved from? So many Christians are confused. What are we saved from? Are we saved from Satan, perhaps? Are we saved from a bad life, perhaps? Well, the answer to what we are saved from is given in the following verse. We read of the hope of salvation at the end of verse 8, and then in verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, there is a contrast noted here between the unbeliever and the believer. The unbeliever has an appointment with wrath, but the believer is obtaining salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God hath not appointed us to wrath. That is what we are heading for if we don't know Christ. The wrath of God. This is the anger of God. The wrath of God. Why would God be angry with us? Why would God be angry? Well, because of sin. Because of sin. The most important thing, and perhaps the most forgotten thing today about God, is his holiness. The holiness of God. God is holy. God has a holy standard. God has a holy law, and we have all broken that law. Every single one of us, Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is why the world is in such a terrible state, such a hopeless state, because we have all sinned, every single one of us, not just the dictators and the criminals of this world, but every single one. And well, there is coming a day, and this is very clearly laid out for us by the Apostle Paul in these verses. There is a day, an appointment that we all have, a day appointed when we must stand before God and give an account of our lives. That's the appointment that is mentioned here, to stand before God. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's the appointment. And well, we ask ourselves the question, how will it be for us? Will you face the wrath of God, the anger of God? Or will you be saved on that day? That's the eternal question. What is your hope on that day? You don't have any hope without Christ. If you face God on that day without Christ, it's hopeless. We must be very clear on this subject. I've spoken to so many people, and I say to them, how are you with God? Are you right with God? And they tell me, well, I hope so. I hope so. What are they putting their hope in? Oh, well, I'm a good person, you see. I'm not that bad. My sins are not that terrible like other people that I hear of or read of in the news. My sins are not that bad. And by the way, I do many good things. I help people. I'm very good at school or at work. I'm very kind. I do charitable things. Maybe I even come to church. Is that your hope? Dear friends, there is no hope without Christ. God is holy. Yes, you may have done good things in your life. We all know you've done good things in your life, but you've also sinned. You've committed sin in the sight of God, and God cannot tolerate that. God is holy. Why, one illustration that has been given is if you take a clear glass of water, a clear, pure glass of water, and you put one drop of poison in that water, will you drink it? Will you drink that glass of water? You won't. You won't go anywhere near it. Yes, it's a pure, clear glass of water, but there's one drop. There's one drop of poison in it. Get it far away from me. Well, that's how God is with your sin. Yes, you may have good deeds, good works, pure things that you've done, but if there's even one drop of sin, one moment of covetousness, one moment of lust, one moment of hatred and wickedness and evil, God will reject it. It's a drop of poison to God. He will not allow it to enter into heaven. And so, dear friends, you don't have any hope in that, in your good works. They're contaminated by all of your sin. It's not by works, dear friend, neither is it by any other religion. It's only by Christ. Only by Christ. He's the only hope that you have. That's what a Christian believes. Why is it only Christ? Because he's the only one who's taken the punishment upon himself. The Lord Jesus Christ. We know this so very well. Christ, the eternal Son of God, the incarnate God, God manifest in the flesh, born of a virgin 2,000 years ago, God and man, fully God, fully man. And he came to this earth. Why did he come? Well, he came to make an appointment with God's wrath. We can put it that way. Christ the Lord, he came down and he made an appointment himself with God's wrath. When was that appointment? Where was it? It was the cross of Calvary. Christ himself made that appointment. I will take the wrath of God, not because he had sinned. There was no sin in him at all. But he took upon himself the punishment for our sin. Father, punish me instead of them. I will come, I will make an appointment so that I may die in their place, their substitute, their scapegoat. That's the Christian faith. That's the gospel, dear friends. And it's written even here, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That's what a Christian believes. And that is his hope. A Christian, when he meets with God, a Christian is not going to say, Lord, don't punish me because I'm a good person. Christian's not going to say that. A Christian, when he meets with God, is going to say, Lord, I know there is no punishment for me because Christ was punished in my place and I believe in him. He has died for me. That's the gospel. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Dear friends, you must know this hope of salvation. Otherwise, there is no hope for you. There is no hope, neither in this life nor in the life to come. There is a tremendous psalm, just to close, in the Old Testament, Psalm 130. And in that psalm, we read this, let Israel hope in the Lord. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Dear friends, if you have not come to the Lord, hope in the Lord. The problem that many people have when they seek God, when they approach God, is that they have a worldly sense of hope. They may pray to God, they may read their Bible, but they say to themselves, well, maybe God will accept me, or maybe he won't. I hope he does, but well, we can't really tell. They apply an uncertain hope to God. You'll never find God like that. You must have that hope that is defined for us, laid out for us in the scriptures. You must know for sure that if I come before the Lord, truly confessing my sins and truly believing that he has died for me, then he will forgive me. It is a sure and certain hope. He will, no doubt about it. He has made a promise. All those who will seek him will surely find him. Any seekers here, don't have that attitude. Maybe God will save me. Maybe he won't. Know that he will, because he is a God who is full of mercy. There is plenteous redemption in him. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord, and you will never be let down. These things are glorious. Verse 9 and 10, let us just close with these. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Well, this speaks of how the Lord Jesus Christ will return one day. The Apostle Paul has spoken about it in great length in chapter 4. You don't need to turn to it, but he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is our great hope. Christ is going to return one day. Not maybe. We don't hope that he will in that sense. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. No, this is a sure and certain hope. Christ is coming. Are you ready for that day? Will you enter into the presence of the Lord with great joy? Will you be saved on that day? Do you have that hope of salvation? This is our great hope for believers. This world, with all its uncertainty, with all its corruption and sin, will be done away with. And we will have eternal glory, an eternity of peace and joy, living in perfect righteousness. Our souls will be filled. Dear friends, this is our certain hope. And this is how we can bear with all the failures and the sorrows of this world, because we know that Christ shall return. But until that day, let us remember these words. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. May the Lord bless us and help us that we may find our way to him.